As we start looking at Mark chapter 2, we'll be looking at Jesus healing a paralytic man, someone who cannot help himself. We don't know the reasons for his injuries or why he can't walk and help himself. But as we look at this story, there are two questions we'll be looking at. Who is the Son of Man? Who is Jesus? And what type of friends are we? Now, for context, in Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us about Jesus in a most glorious of ways. It starts triumphantly with John the Baptist heralding, trumpeting forward that Jesus the King has arrived. And then we'll see Jesus using his authority to call people to follow him. He will drive out demons and disease. And in chapter 1, you think, this Jesus is a great king. He's unstoppable. But then you read Mark chapter 2. And if chapter 1 is about glory, chapter 2 onwards is about Jesus facing opposition and hardship. Opposition and hardship. Here we read of religious scribes beginning to question Jesus. But they start doing that in their hearts. But as we go into chapter 2 and 3 and later in the book of Mark, you see it move from the heart to the lips, to the fist, to the arrest, until finally they crucify Jesus. Now, whether you think Jesus is a great king or whether he's a phony, imposter, blasphemer, will depend on what you know about Jesus. And I want to extend a warm welcome to anyone here who's never heard about Jesus. If you're visiting for the first time to a church, it's good to have you with us, and I trust that you will learn about Jesus in this next little while. But perhaps you're still unsure about Jesus. You've heard lots of little things, but you're still sitting on the fence. Or maybe you're very sophisticated and, like the world today, very skeptical. You want to question everything, even who Jesus is. Well, Mark chapter 2 says Jesus has authority to forgive sins, to pardon our failings and iniquity. And whether I've known you for over 20 years or whether this is the first time I've met you, I know that is a question you, I, all of us need to answer, because we all sin. We all fail not only each other, but we fail God. And God being a holy God, that first song we sang, holy, he cannot bear to look upon sin. And so we need to know what it is we have to do to be made right with God. Well, Jesus forgives this paralytic man in this story. Well, he says he forgives this man. How do we know it's true? Well, he'll back that up by healing him. But Mark 2 is also going to challenge us today. What type of friends are we? Are we just friends on social media? You've got hundreds, maybe thousands of friends. But maybe you're the type of friend that's good enough to write a birthday greeting. Maybe write a message of encouragement, of support sometimes. Are you the type of friend willing to go across town and pick up a heavy man, break through a roof so that this man might meet Jesus? I trust we're challenged as to what type of friends we are, because this is what Mark is doing in chapter 2. Let's now then look at the story, now that I've given a brief overview. It says in verse 1 that Jesus returns to Capernaum. It's a northern town by the Sea of Galilee. He's been in the wilderness because last week we saw when he healed that leper, he blabbed about it. He spoke about it so that Jesus couldn't minister in his local towns. But he's back. He's back in Capernaum. The crowds have heard he's back in the city. And so the crowds gather. They've heard Jesus is back. And it says that the crowd was so large that there was no more room, not even at the door. They probably breached some fire safety or 1 per 2 square meter rule. I don't know what they did, but they breached all the rules because they wanted to hear Jesus, what's it say? Preaching the word to them. As we go through the Gospels, you will see Jesus heal, drive out demons, do amazing miracles. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that central to Jesus' ministry was preaching the word, teaching the gospel. All those other things are important, but what they do is they prove that what he's teaching is true. And at the outset, do you and I have a hunger for God's word? Do we long for it? Would we crowd ourselves into a room to hear Jesus teach? Would we carve our time in our day? What did the last week look like? Did we prioritize reading scripture, studying it, chewing it up, meditating and applying it in our lives, or was it, I'll squeeze it in? As we look at each verse of God's word, there's something to challenge us. But let's look at verse 3, the focal point of this story. And they came, it says, bringing to him, that is to Jesus, a paralytic carried by 4 men. 4 men. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago in a pre-Christian era. There's no national disability insurance scheme, no social welfare. If you cannot work, you cannot feed yourself. This man can't help himself. And so he has friends to care for him. And these friends carry the man. But when they bring this paralytic man to Jesus, they come to the house and they can't get him in. They're not making way for him. They're not saying, oh, look at this man that needs to see Jesus. No, they're all crammed in there and they have to come up with a solution. Will they give up? No. No, they don't give up. They do something daring. Just think about it for a moment. Our friend Stuart here is far from being paralytic. But brother, I don't know how keen you would be if a group of 4 blokes here said, hey, can we hoist you up onto the roof of this house here? That seems crazy. Few of us would take our children onto a roof. Who takes a paralytic man, an injured man, onto a roof? What motivates them? Well, these are friends, true friends. They're driven by love and compassion, and they see at least 2 things. Firstly, they see their friend. They know him. They know his needs. How many of us don't see our friends and their needs? It's one challenge. But not only that, they know enough about Jesus that they bring the friend to him because Jesus is able to help. And we saw last week, he's willing to help. Do you know, as I look around, many people here profess to know and love Jesus. We're not that type of church where I ask people to put their hands up or stand up. But many people here profess to know and love Jesus. But here is a serious question. When was the last time you spoke to a friend about Jesus? When was the last time you were prepared to look at your phone and say, I haven't seen this person in a long time and I need to share the gospel with them? Well, you know this friend is struggling, maybe with work, relationship, health. I know some of us will send them a message of encouragement, which is great. But how many of us will Call them. Jump in a car, catch a bus, do what we need to do to encourage them, to support them. It's easy to say we are friends with people. But here, right here in Mark chapter 2, we have a picture of what friendship looks like. Willing to carry a load, lift a burden. Willing to do something radical, dare I say it, messy. You see, these men are not driven by fear. They're driven by love and compassion. Imagine the shock. Imagine if you owned the house. It says Jesus was at home. We don't know whether it was Jesus' home or maybe Simon Peter's home. It was a base he used. Imagine someone, literally someone, breaking through your ceiling. I don't think anyone here would be happy about that. And as the dust settles, as they see a figure being lowered down, right in the middle of the room is a man on a bed, on a stretcher. They must have lowered him down, perhaps with ropes. We're not sure. But as shocking as the rubble is and the physical damage is, Jesus utters confusing words, surprising words, shocking words. And we read in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why do I say it's shocking or confusing? Well, let me put it to you this way. If you had a paralytic friend, if you had someone who was physically injured, and you took them to the local hospital or accident and emergency, the triage nurses and doctors say, look at him and say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You might scratch your head a little. This man was brought to Jesus because he was a paralytic. He had physical needs. He had medical needs. Can't walk, work, feed, clothe, or wash himself. Utterly dependent on others. And I say this because most of us, when we see need, we see external physical need. Most of the matters we pray for are about health, about work, about financial matters. And I'm not saying they are unimportant. But the things we generally see first are on the outside. And it wouldn't be too much of a jump to think these people brought this paralytic man that he might be healed. Because if he's healed, many of his other problems are fixed, are solved. But is this the deepest problem for this man? It's certainly the most obvious problem for this man, but it's not his deepest, most heartfelt need. And Jesus shows us what that need is in verse 6. Sorry, in verse 5. When he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But it's shocking not just that he hasn't dealt with the physical problem, it's shocking to the scribes. Now, the scribes are the keepers of the law. They record and copy God's word, they study it, they pore over it. And as they study the scriptures, they understand many things about who God is, about man, what's right and wrong. And it says in verse 6, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Do you notice they didn't shout out? They didn't heckle. Just like in this service today, there may be things I say that offend you, cause you to pause. But social etiquette says, oh, I'm not going to shout out. Although we have had that, and that's been an interesting experience. But put that to one side. Notice that the objection starts in the heart. And I say to you, look, I don't know whether you're appreciating God's word or hating God's word. There are things we cultivate in the heart each and every day, every Sunday you come. How is your heart today? We're called to guard our hearts. Because it's not from what comes in from the outside, but it's from what comes from the wellspring of our heart. It's the most important. Well, for these scribes, their heart's not in the right place. And I know we've had a very wet winter, wet summer. But in a dry summer, you know what a bushfire is like? One spark, it spreads and it's catastrophic. For these scribes, that spark in their heart will turn to verbal attacks. They'll plan, they'll plot, they'll scheme until finally they will corner Jesus, get him arrested, and arrange for his crucifixion. And it starts in the heart. Now, I know it's very easy to look at scribes, religious leaders, and to write them off. But if we're objective about this, they do have a theological point. They're actually very learned and accurate. They're precise. You see, the Old Testament teaches that only God can forgive. You can read these passages at another time, but in Exodus 34, 6 to 7, Psalm 103, 11 to 12, and Psalm 51, it says that even Psalm 51, David, as you know, has sinned against many people. He's arranged for someone's murder. He seduced someone's wife. He's sinned some big ones there. But in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Whatever sin we commit against one another, as heinous and as terrible as that is, our greatest sin is against God. And it is God alone who can forgive. So if the scribes are correct that only God forgives, where is their mistake? Where did they take the wrong turn? Well, when Jesus declares this man is forgiven, it's fairly binary, like many things in life, like gender. He either has authority or he doesn't. Now, is Jesus claiming to be a prophet from God, speaking on his behalf? Well, that's a pretty big claim to say that he is that. Or actually, is it more preposterous claiming to be God himself? Well, ultimately, that's what he'll be crucified for. Here we see the scribes choose to believe that Jesus is not the real deal. That he's an imposter, a phony, a charlatan, and they call him a blasphemer. They say, you're making yourself out either to be a spokesperson for God or God himself. And both of those are crazy. Who is this man? As we see in coming chapters, we just see that opposition build up. What I want to remind people is it starts in the heart. So how is your heart today? Do you have a love for God or skeptical? You're sophisticated and neutral. And there is no neutrality. But again, to be fair, it's easy for someone to say your sins are forgiven. I mean, I could go up and down Parramatta Road or King Street and say, your sins are forgiven. There's no recourse. There's no check, no balance. How can Jesus prove he has authority? Well, in verse 8 to 9, it says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Which indeed is easier? Who thinks it's easier to hold your breath and fly to the moon? Or hold your breath and dive to the bottom of the ocean? Both are impossible. Both are presented as, who can do that? I mean, fast forward 2,000 years, though, to our period. Can the best doctors and surgeons today heal a paralyzed man? If you do some Google searches, you'll find some amazing stories. Advances in nerve regeneration, physios helping the injured. There are some amazing stories, but by and large, people understand if you're in an accident and, you know, you break your neck, no one's thinking, oh, this is good. No, it's generally impossible. Certainly impossible in Jesus' time. But whether it's 2,000 years ago or today, with all the millions and billions we spend on research and development, technology advances, for all our learning, there's still no cure for sin. Of course, there are many attempts to try and deal with sin, aren't there? But none of them are satisfactory. Just pause with me for a moment. Think of the various ways you may have dealt with sin in the past, or your friends and family have dealt with sin. Think of two animals, kids. What do ostriches do? They run around, but where do they hide their heads? In the ground. Well, so the cartoons tell me. There's a secular ostrich that says, sin's not a problem. There is no God. There's no one wronged. Sin's not a problem. It's just a small mistake. That's one way to deal with sin, saying it's not an issue. And boys and girls, you know the Energizer Bunny? Moves around. Keeps working, working, working. Well, many religions are like that. Roman Catholicism, Islam, any religion that says, okay, sure there is a God, sure there's sin, but you can do something about it. I can do something about it. We can make peace with God if we work hard enough. You see, there are ways in which people deal with sin. Ignore it or minimize it. But the truth is, sin is a massive problem. And man cannot fix it nor cross that chasm. So how will Jesus prove he has authority to forgive sins? Well, in verse 10 to 11, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Can you see the purpose of his miracle? The purpose of his miracle is to reinforce and to prove what he is teaching about forgiveness is true. That he can forgive sins. He says, yes, I can fly to the moon and hold my breath. I can go to the deepest trench. I am God. Another way of looking at it is if Jesus has authority to physically heal, which is impossible, he can do another impossible thing, and that is He has authority to forgive. This is the first time Mark uses the phrase Son of Man, and we're going to see it another 14 times in Mark's gospel. It's Jesus' favorite title or designation for himself. We're going to learn many things about the Son of Man, but today he wants us to learn that the Son of Man has the ability, has the authority to forgive sins. In verse 12, the man rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And friends, if you're a skeptic thinking that, oh, you know, in the olden times, there were miracles happening all the times because they were ignorant, foolish, uneducated people. Here's the Bible saying, they're all gobsmacked. This doesn't happen regularly. To be fair, the doubt of the scribes and Pharisees is reassuring. This isn't a big propaganda campaign. Jesus doing miracles, Jesus teaching with authority, did face opposition and persecution. So even that should encourage us. If you're trying to share the gospel with people, trying to do good works, the perfect Savior, with his teaching and all that he does, even he faced persecution and opposition. So please manage your expectations. If you're going to share about Christ, some people will not look upon it favorably, but some do. Many do. And so I want to encourage you to press on. Let's consider now some applications. Firstly, who do we think Jesus is, the Son of Man? Do you think he's just a historical figure that did some nice things, fed a lot of people, healed some needy people? Generally a nice guy. I think if you took an opinion poll amongst your family and friends who were not believers, they'd say, Jesus was a nice guy. He had some interesting things to say. But he, Mark, wants us to know that he has authority to forgive sins. And this is the question he will ask disciples later. Simon Peter, other disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Because it makes a world of difference. You can think he's a fairy tale. You can think he's a historical, interesting person. Yeah, that's kind of nice, but that will lead you. If that's all you think about Jesus, and if you do not believe that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, appointed by God the Father to die on the cross for the sins of his people, if you think you can cleave onto your sins and you'll be okay, rather than forsaking your sins and cleaving to Christ, an eternity of punishment awaits you. Friends, you must see Jesus for who he is and how he has revealed himself to you. He has authority not only to create, but to redeem and to forgive sins. And he calls you today to come to him. Kids, maybe you've heard this from your parents a long time. Have you come to Christ? Do you believe in him? Have you forsaken your sins and believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Do that now. Speak to your parents. Speak to your friends. But know who Jesus Christ is. And secondly, what type of friends are we? What type of friends? Are we the type of friends that only see external problems of those around us? Will we pray for a new job opportunity, that they pass their exams, that they find a life partner in marriage, that their children are born healthy. All of these are good things, right? They're all things we ought to pray. But what should be our greatest prayer? Is that people come to know who Jesus truly is. I can assure you that there are many rich, healthy, well-to-do people out there. And in this life, they will have their fill. But apart from Christ, you don't want to be in their shoes. But there are those who have nothing. They struggle. But they know Christ and are known by Christ. Friends, you want to be in their shoes if that's not where you are today. Because an eternity awaits them that is pure joy. When we minister to our friends, are we trying to bring them to Jesus? Are we prepared to create mess? These guys created a lot of mess. And yet ultimately, this man found forgiveness. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to be the type of friends Jesus wants us to be? The type of friends willing to make sacrifice like our Lord and Savior did. Are we friends like Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that it's so easy to say we have many friends or we know this person or that person. But Father, forgive us that many of our friendships are based on convenience, based on comfort. And many of our friendships are lacking this one priority, either encouraging others to be more like Christ, sanctifying, discipling other believers, or witnessing to our friends who do not know you. Father, forgive us for this. Help us to prioritize bringing others to Jesus, explaining who the Messiah is, working with them through the scriptures to explain that the glorious Son of God came, took on flesh that he might shed blood, have his body broken for sinners. Oh, Father, help us to rely upon you. Help us to rest upon your grace. Grant us the strength to be courageous and bold, to witness for you, and to point others to Christ. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.